Good morning. Before we get started with the message, I just wanted to share one quick thing with you. On Sunday mornings, we started a Sunday morning time of prayer for intercessory prayer. It's from 8:30 till 9:15 in the Student Center, and it's open to anyone that wants to come and pray, for the service, pray for those that will be coming to our service, pray for the staff, the pastors, and anything that God wants to be done and see done in this place. And so I want to encourage you, if you're led to do that, come on Sunday mornings at 8:30 over in the Student Center and join with others as we intercede. You know, prayer works. Prayer works. And we need to be about God's business. And God's business, number one business is prayer, seeking Him. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17, if you will, please. Last week, we kicked off a series called God's Champion in You. And we talked about last week that God has placed a champion in every person sitting here. Every person in this place, God has planted a champion in you. And He's just waiting for you to allow Him to release that champion in your life, that you can be a champion for the kingdom of God. And that means a lot of different things. It may not mean bright lights and big stars, but it means you'll be a champion for Him in faith and in faithfulness. And so we're going to continue that today, but last week we talked about a champion is a man or a woman through the grace and the strength of God who achieves great things in the face of great obstacles and challenges. It's people that have goals, and they're on a path to reach those goals. And every day, champions build on those things. You know, they don't rest on, they don't dwell on yesterday's failures or yesterday's victories. They look at each day as a new day to champion the cause of Christ. And that's what the Christian life is about. And so, this week, I want to talk about the making of a champion. I want to talk about some things that makes a champion. And we're going to be looking at the life of the Apostle Paul in one snapshot area of his life and how he was a champion for God, how he championed the kingdom for God. So today, I want to talk to you about a little bit about history, just briefly, to set the stage for Paul's arrival in Athens, Greece. In 1896, after being dormant for centuries, the Olympic Games were revived in Athens, Greece. And the first athletic competitions began more than 700 years before Christ in the Greek city of Olympia. The Greeks invented what we now know as sports, where participants competed against each other for physical supremacy. And the original games were more of a religious celebration. They were dedicated to Greek gods, and during the events of those games, sacrifices and prayers were offered to various gods and idols, the main one being Zeus. Anyone ever heard of Zeus? We've all heard that name somewhere, haven't we? In AD, after Christ's death, 393, the emperor Theodosius, he was a Christian, by the way, and he declared over those games that no longer there would be those pagan cults allowed to do those things. He banished those practices. And then about 20 years after Christ's crucifixion, sorry, this mic is kind of messing with me today. About 20 years approximately after the death of Christ on the cross, the Apostle Paul sailed to Greece, to the home of the Olympia Games, the city of Athens in Greece. And he went alone. He left Silas and Timothy in Berea, although when he got there, he sent for them. But he came alone. Now, Athens was the capital. It was the focus of Greek civilization then. And it was known for its arts, it's athletics or sports, and philosophy. Philosophy. All the great philosophers gathered there or were housed there. And as Paul entered the city, walking down the streets from the port, what he would have seen on both sides of the street passing was all these monuments and these temples that were established to all these Greek gods and goddesses. As I said, some of the greatest thought to be, think it's the greatest thinkers in the world or philosophers, people like Socrates, everybody heard of that? Epicurus, Plato, Aristotle, some of the greatest philosophers at that time were domiciled in Greece, in Athens. See, Athens was the capital of idolatry. Idolatry, it was the capital. It was full of shrines and monuments to these gods, dedicated to gods like Zeus, like Athena, Aphrodite, Apollo, and Dionysius. And by the time Paul got to Athens, he had already been through some wars. He was a seasoned champion for God. He'd been through things in Thessalonica, in Iconium, in Berea, where he had established churches, and he had become a true champion for God. So here he is walking into this place of blatant expose of idolatry. Can you imagine what he was thinking? How he must have felt emotionally and spiritually as he walked down the streets and all he saw was all this paganism and celebrations of pagan gods. Well, we're going to look at that today and we're going to see what he was thinking and how he responded. Acts chapter 17, I want you to look first of all in verse 16. It says, now while Paul waited for them, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. While he waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. His spirit was provoked in him. One version says deeply troubled. Other versions say he was distressed. Another one still says he was angered. You see, the Olympic Games at that time were a competition for the participants for personal glory. They didn't get prizes. They didn't get big contracts like they do today in the sports world or secular world or for advertisement or commercials. They competed. Each one wanted to win, but it wasn't about beating the other competitor. It was about obtaining personal glory. That's why they competed. The Greeks and the Athenians back then competed in those games. Now I want you to compare that, what they were competing for, personal glory, compare that to the life of Jesus. Compare it to the life of Jesus. We see in Jesus, in all that he did, he did it to bring glory, not to himself, but honor and glory to his heavenly Father. You see, the great champion Paul said in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And our first point today, and I'd like for you to write that down, is real champions desire to live life where all honor and glory goes to God. Real champions for God live life where all honor and glory goes to God. First Corinthians kind of, in chapter 6, kind of gives a reinforcement of that in verse 20. It says, Paul writes again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Everybody know what that means? We were bought at a price. The cross was the price. The cross that Jesus went to. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Which are God's. They belong to God. They're His. Glorify God in your body and your spirit. He's saying glorify God with your physical being, your mind, your will, your emotions, and with your spiritual being, in how you think, act, and relate to God. You see, if we do that, everything we do all for the glory of God and to God, then if He wants us to get some personal reward for it, He'll bring that to us in His way and in His time. The question Christians must ask themselves today is not, are we going to win, but how are we going to win? How are we going to win? You know, there's only two ways to win in life. Win in a way that reflects all the glory to God, or reflects the glory to us. Reflect the victory, the victories in your lives to God, or reflect it on yourself. Whether it's in the boardroom, or the classroom, or the office, or on the street, we need to be sensitive enough to God's Spirit that we sense His presence around us every day, all day long, on the tractor, in the car, in the classroom, in the office, in the board meeting, at school, in the grocery store. Sense His presence around us and His pleasure flowing through us. That's what He wants for us. And that's how He'll use us. And that's how He'll make a champion out of us. See, it's easy for people to talk about Jesus when times are great and life is good, isn't it? Real easy. Praise Jesus. Everything's wonderful. But, you know, when you're going through hell and it's all you can do to hold your head up, it's not so easy to praise Jesus, is it? But the truth is, it's when you're really broken, people see whether God is truly magnified in your life. It's when you've been crushed, and then you've repented, that your real desire to glorify God is tested and it's revealed, if it's there. So real champions give all the glory to God no matter what. Real champions give God all the glory no matter what. Look at verse 17, the very next verse. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers. Let's stop right there. Paul, and you can just leave that up for a minute. We'll finish this scripture out in a minute. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers. Paul could easily see that Athens was saturated with idolatry as he came into town. So the first place he went was to the synagogue, the house of worship, where the devout and pious Jews and Gentiles were. And that's where he began to start ministering. See, he was very upset and grieved that the city had been taken over by all these idols. So his first inclination was to go to others who should have also been upset about this as well. Now, as we read through this text in the book of Acts, it gives no indication that anybody but Paul was upset about what was happening in Athens, what was happening to the city. And I'm sure Paul was amazed at why nobody in the religious sector seemed to care or maybe even notice of the spiritual decline going on around them as people were desensitized and the spiritual decay right in their faces. Does it sound familiar today, what we're seeing today? Do we really recognize it? Do we really care about it? The decline, the spiritual decline going on around us, the desensitizing of our kids and even of ourselves through TV, movies, Facebook, all these things, all these media outlets. What we see next from the Apostle Paul are four things. Four things that Paul did that are proven in making a champion. And he demonstrated them. They're demonstrated by a true champion of the kingdom. So I'm going to give you four things this morning. And this is the first one. Gather information. Four things to making a champion. The first thing a champion for God does is gathers information. Now look back at verse 17 and the rest of that verse. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. You know where that is? He went out into the streets. The marketplace was like a huge town square there in Athens, where there were buildings of businesses and stores and all kinds of different areas, meeting places and all. And so he went out to the streets. He went out to the streets to gather information. What's going on here? You know, he couldn't get anything from the church. He couldn't get anything from them as to what's going on and that they even cared. And so he went out to the streets to speak to people directly. And he didn't go there to just blend in. He went from the synagogue directly to the marketplace every day, it says. He could tell the church was not affecting the city to any significance. And so he went to people outside the church to figure out what was going on, to find out how they were thinking, why they were worshiping these idols and these gods, and just what was happening. You see, champions must always learn where the enemy is working and how he's working. And let me say that again. Champions for God always must learn where the enemy is working and how he's working. The second thing in making a champion is to devise a game plan. Devise a game plan. And I use the term game plan, but it's really a battle plan. Because you see, this life we're living is not a game, is it? And the enemy is not playing a game. He's playing for keeps. And we underestimate how strong he is by ignoring him, just not worrying about it. And we walk right into his traps. And he sets us up. A true champion has a flexible strategy that can be altered mid-course if necessary. Paul went into town. He saw all this. So he goes to the church and says, man, we got to get this going. And he saw that there was no response. It was pretty much unresponsiveness from the church. So what does he do? He flexes the game plan. He flexes his plan. He said, I'm going to the streets. I'm going to the streets. He went to the church, but seeing the anemic condition of religious people there, he didn't just limit his ministry to those. He revised his plan. He went to the streets among secular people. Paul, it says, disputed. He talked and he reasoned with people he met on the streets. He was attempting to shake people out of their complacency, to wake up to the reality of the one true God, to move them away from their useless worship of those idols. So a champion gathers information. A champion also devises a plan that's flexible. When God says, okay, you got to do this, now you got to go here. Plan B. And the third thing in making a champion is to get in the game. Get in the game or the battle. Do you know, no team has ever won a game sitting in the locker room. Do you realize that? You got to get on the field. The game is played on the field, and the battle is fought on the battlefield. And the battlefield is all around us. The truth is, the battlefield is all around us for the Christian. The battlefield is in here. The battlefield is out there. It's in the air around us. It's in the heavenlies. The Bible says the warfare, there's warfare going on right now in the heavenlies, in the air here. There's demonic elements trying to distract you from hearing God's word. There's demonic elements trying to twist God's word, even now as it's being spoken. We have to get in the game. It's like that in the body of Christ. The church, you see, is a gathering place for God's champions to huddle, to regroup for a time and then to go back into battle, to get refueled, to get recharged and to go back into the world where it rages. You see, the problem is many, in fact, most, come out of the huddle and break the huddle, and they never get in the game when they leave the locker room. They never get in the game. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. They ran into Paul. These great philosophers ran into Paul and heard what he was preaching on the street. You know what he was preaching? Jesus and him crucified. Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and him raised from the dead. And they thought, what is this dude talking about? Philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. That's all he was preaching. And they said, what is this babble? What is this babble? The key here in that verse, and you might want to underline it, because Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection. You see, the focus of Paul's message was clearly on Jesus and him raised from the dead. This was what he spoke in the marketplace to people on the streets. It was his plan. And he engaged the people with the Word of God, the Word that God had put in his spirit to share, in his heart to share. And this is what a champion does without compromise. Speak the truth in love, not wavering, no matter what the response may be. You see, he was getting a negative response from the philosophers, but he didn't change the message because that's not his responsibility, the response. His responsibility was the message, and that's our responsibility. The message, Jesus in the resurrection, truth in love. And we're not responsible for the response, we're responsible for the message. Look at verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? Now, you got to understand what the Areopagus was. If some of you have been to London in Hyde Park, and I haven't, I just studied about this, but in the one corner of Hyde Park, there's a place, it's called a meeting place or something, and it's where people can go out in public and just start talking about whatever's on their mind. Just start talking. They don't have to have an audience. They'll stand there and talk to themselves. As long as they'll listen to themselves, they'll talk. As long as somebody listens. Well, Areopagus was a similar place, but it was designated. Areopagus was a public meeting place where the philosophers and the thinkers and the councils of the city met together to settle disputes, to debate, and to discuss political and social matters. Now, Paul could have easily been intimidated about being taken there to be questioned about what he was preaching by, you know, all these great thinkers. But he wasn't. He actually, as you study the text, he actually used this opportunity. He utilized this opportunity to attempt to use it as a bridge to get those to listen to him. He didn't just go in there and start laying them low. He was asking about, well, why do you do this? What about this? I noticed all these gods. I noticed this god, that god. Why do you worship that? What do you see? He was trying to find out how they were thinking so you could know how to approach them. And when he went into the marketplace before they had taken him to the Areopagus, you need to hear this. He didn't go to blend in. He didn't go to the streets to blend in or to be politically correct. Many Christians in today's world do that. Try to blend in. If you're going to be a champion for the kingdom of God, you must come to the point, listen to me, you must come to the point of not fearing what people will think or say about your faith. Either you believe it or you don't. There is and always will be only one true God. And I'm not talking about radical, unloving demonstrations of self-righteousness. That's not what I'm saying. We're talking about speaking the truth in love, without fear, as a champion, refusing to stand down. We stand up as God releases that champion from inside of us for His kingdom. Listen, we see it every day, and I know it's not easy. It's not hard. I mean, it's not easy. It's very hard. But we see political correctness all over, everywhere we go. In our schools, where we work, everywhere. But you got to know this. You got to remember this. Political correctness won't change people's lives or bring salvation to them. Boy, it got quiet. Let me say that again. Political correctness will not change people's lives. Do you realize that? And when we as Christians conform to political correctness, we're failing some people that need Jesus, that need the truth lovingly, but they need the truth. The love and truth of Jesus and the resurrection is what brings salvation and is what changes lives. The love and truth of Jesus and the resurrection changes lives. You know, there's kind of become a stigma in the modern church today among Christians. Too many people come to church week after week looking to see what's in it for me, what's in it for them. They come and spend most of the time evaluating what they like and what they don't like. Looking for God to do something for them, while the whole time, you know what? God's waiting for us to do something for Him. To get off the sidelines, to get in the game, to get in the battle, to do something for Him and others, serving each other, loving on each other, so that those coming in from the world will be drawn to the Father. And that's what draws Him. Matthew tells us in his gospel, one day Jesus will judge Christians for what they do with what they know. Jesus will judge Christians for what they do with what they know. As a champion, we see Paul engaged the opposition in Athens. You know why? Not because he had to, but because he had a passion for people. When he walked into that city and he saw all those pagan cults and all those monuments and temples and things erected, idols erected to these gods, his passion poured out for people. His heart cried for those people because they were under deception and they were being deceived. Amen. He had a passion for people. You see, we can do projects in the community as good gestures, and they are good, but that doesn't build relationships. And it doesn't give opportunity for sharing faith directly with someone. That happens, listen, that happens one by one, day by day. In our places of work, our places of school, our places of play, and everywhere we exist, in our homes. Relationships, one by one, day by day, where we live, where we work, and where we play. And this won't be on the monitor for you, but you might want to write it down. A true champion knows who he or she is. A true champion knows who he or she is and who God is. And the last thing I want to share with you today in making a champion, the making of a champion comes with keeping your eyes on the goal. Keep your eyes on the goal. You know, as I said, we see it everywhere, there's a lot of political correctness. And, you know, I talked about Paul's passion, and I think sometimes, you know, it's even hard, even pastors, because we do things every day, and we're trying to follow what God's telling us every day and respond to people's needs and respond to different things. We can lose our passion for people. You know that? And this happens to all of us as Christians. We can lose our passion for people. And when we do that, there's a good chance we've lost our passion for Christ. You know, we go to the ball game or a sporting event. We root for our team or our son or our daughter or friend, whomever, right? And we're passionate about it. Am I right? You root for your team passionately, don't you? But we come to church and we kind of get quiet. Where's the passion? Where's the passion? You see, the fact of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves, we're more passionate about sporting events than we're passionate about Jesus. Because He wants to stir a passion in us. He has a passion for us. He was passionate enough to do this. And He continues day by day with us, passionate for us, rooting for us, cheering for us. Come on, you can make it. Come on, there's a champion in you. I'm up here in heaven at the right hand of God the Father interceding for you to be that champion, to let it be released in your life. Political correctness doesn't change lives. Just Jesus in the resurrection. Sammy Rodriguez, some of you may have heard of him, may know him. He's a young man that's well known as one of the strongest and most effective leaders in the evangelical church today in America. And I think sometimes that the church lack is passion and enthusiasm as Christians for the game of life and the cause of Christ. You know, I look at sometimes, and I'm guilty too. We come into church and we have this expression on our face like we're coming to a funeral. And if we do that here, I wonder, do we need to ask ourselves, what do I look like when I walk into a restaurant or I walk into a store or I walk into the office? Is that fair? I mean, you know, just being real. But anyway, you know, we go to these ball games and we get passionate, but you know what? Nobody at that ball game, nobody in that ball game, nobody in that athletic event died for us. Jesus died for us. Anyway, back to Pastor Rodriguez. He was invited to Washington, D.C. by one of the network people in the media that he knew and invited him to come pray. But the odd part about it was it wasn't a religious event. It was a secular event. And he said, you want me to come pray at a secular event? Yeah, I want you to come pray. And so he agreed to do that. And upon arriving in Washington, D.C. and coming to the venue and getting ready as it was beginning, coming up and ready on the platform, he realized he had been set up. He'd been set up to be politically correct. I mean, he was already on the agenda. And I want you to watch in this video clip. It's just a short one. I want you to watch how he handled it. And maybe we just need to get stirred up once in a while.
I was invited to make a prayer for this event in Washington, D.C. It was a large event. Mucho, mucho people. And I do mean mucho. And I was invited to pray. And the organizer is a television personality who you recognize. Not a believer, but he invited me. He's a friend. He said, Reverend Rodriguez, I want you to come in. I want you to pray for the event. I said, it's a secular event. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Why would you want me to pray? Well, I just want you to pray. You want me to come and pray for an event that has absolutely no spiritual kind of, yeah, I want you to pray. Oh, you want me to pray? You want me to pray? I'll pray. So they flew me in. It's a large event. And I do mean very large. A couple 100,000 people. And I come in, and I go backstage, and right there, it's going out there next to the Washington Monument, and we're going up, and I'm going up, and the personality looks at me and says, "We changed the program." And again, I took that red-eye flight from Frisco to D.C. So it's, you know, third caramel macchiato, and I'm looking, and I'm going, "What?" And he went, "We changed the program. You're still praying, but in the spirit of correctness, we invited other people, other faith narratives to pray." And he goes, "You know how it is." I go, "No, I don't, but go ahead and tell me." And he says, "Well," and this sounds like three guys go to a bar, but you have to see it. It's actually, you can see what I say. He goes, we have a universalist minister who will pray. We have an imam, the Muslim faith. We have a rabbi, and you're the Christian." He goes, "You want to pray first or last?" Something inside of me said, "Son, you better pray last to fix all the mess everybody else makes out there on that planet." So I said, "I'll pray last. With great humility, I'll pray last." So the first lady went up first, and she goes up first, and she prayed, and she went, "God, you're the God of many names and no name at all. You're the air, you're the wind, you're the rock, you're the leaf, you're the tree. You are everything, and yet you are nothing. Amen." Well, isn't that special? And the imam prayed in the name of Allah, and the rabbi did a good prayer, and I'm coming up, and I'm fighting with God, and I don't know, you know, but God is bilingual, so I'm fighting with God. And I'm going, "Señor, ¿por qué tú me metes en este lío, Señor? God, why are you putting me in this? I thought you opened the door. No man can close. I opened the door. I want the door was open, so I just went right through it because you opened the door. And I mean, I took a 6-hour flight, and now I'm going, I can't step through the day. I'm going, I'm going to go back home. I'm going, now, I don't want to be people. I don't want to be, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. I don't want to make them feel, I thought I had a prayer read, but now I'm going to, I don't want to make them feel bad. How do I pray here? I mean, I had the script ready, and now I'm going to, I don't want to, I'm not here for contra. I'm here to pray, and, but they're here. How do I pray now? Well, I pray in the name of what? The air? Why do I pray? How do I pray? And the Lord, Spirit of God told me, just pray like you do at church. Y'all never been to my church. So I grabbed the mic, hit the mic, look, and said, "Okay," look at the crowd. Everybody's deer in headlights looking at you and saying, let's pray. In the name that is above all the other names. In the name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. No other name given unto man through by which salvation has come unto all mankind. In the name of he who saves, he who delivers, he who heals, and he who is coming back again. In the name of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray.
Acts 17, verse 22. Move down to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. The one you worship without knowing, I proclaim to you." Paul was saying the same thing that Pastor Rodriguez was saying about all that other stuff that had been prayed. He was saying, hey, that unknown God that you worship, not knowing him, I can introduce you to him. I can introduce you to him. That's what Paul was saying at the Areopagus. You see, the Greeks at that time were searching for God, but didn't realize they were searching for him. people today that we cross paths with every day are doing the same thing. They're searching for God, but they don't know it's Him they're searching for. People in our world today are searching for God so desperately, they'll accept Him in just about any form they come across, as we just heard. Champions introduce Him, that unknown God that they're searching for. Champions for God introduce those people to Him. Every day, in the streets, in the stores, in the schools, and wherever they go. Look at verse 24. I'm going to wrap up with this scripture today in this passage, and I want us to kind of take it in. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and He's determined that their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, the man Jesus. He has given assurance of all this to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul was cutting to the chase. He's saying it's time to repent. It's time for the church to repent. Time is up, and this is why. Time is up. Time is coming close. And this is why. Verse 31 again. He has given an assurance. He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man who is ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And so Paul departed from them. Paul had not even gotten the name of Jesus out before they tuned him out. Do you see that? He hadn't even gotten to the name of Jesus yet, and they tuned him out. They rejected him. The man and his message was rejected, and God never sent Paul back to the Athenians. And here's the point. Sometimes champions lose. Champions sometimes lose a round or two. In Paul's life, Athens was considered a loss. It was a failed attempt at turning it around. Only a few believed there, and there's no record of Paul ever establishing a church there in Athens, and he never mentions it in his letters or his epistles. In life, sometimes champions lose a round or two. Moses lost an entire generation. Jesus had only 12 immediate disciples, and He lost one of those. Maybe you're here today, and you've lost some rounds in your life. I know I have, more than a few. But that doesn't negate the champion that God has placed in you. The champion that He has placed in you to be released in your life. The mark of a champion is this. A champion always gets back up. A champion always gets back up. It's not a matter of whether they lose. It's a matter of whether they get back up and keep going. Being a champion for God is not about how many times you get knocked down, or how many times you fall down, or how many times you fail down. A champion always, listen to this, folks, a champion always gets up one more time then they go down. One more time. Resurrection power is the power to get up and to keep going. And God gives a champion that resurrection power. He gives us His resurrection power. Resurrection power is God's strength in us. It's God's strength in a champion. It's His provision for His champions. Resurrection power. And your testimony as a champion is not based on your past failures or your mistakes, but on what you did afterward. Did they defeat you or did they strengthen you? Did they defeat you or did they strengthen you? Paul didn't mope or complain or go into depression. He headed straight for the next assignment that God had for him. You see, only you are the runner in your life's race. So run it, and run it hard, and run it for God. Let's pray. Paul was rejected. He failed. But he got back up because he was a champion. And the resurrection power that God had placed in him by His Spirit enabled him to get back up. No matter where you are today, I want you to hear this as you pray. Seeking God. God wants to fill you with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that He gave His only Son for you so that you could rise and release the champion that He put in you. The question is, do you believe that He's put that champion in you? Do you believe there's a champion that resides in you today? Because I'm telling you, according to God's word, there is. And I'm telling you, according to God's word, He wants to release that champion in your life. No matter where you've failed, no matter where you've fallen, no matter how or where you've been knocked down, that resurrection power will let you get back up. It will get you back up. Reach out. Take His hand. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced Christ in your life, and you say, I just don't know. I don't know Christ. You can know Him today by faith. That's how we come to know Christ, by faith. By admitting that we need a Savior, that we can't do this life on our own, that we need forgiveness for our sin, and that only forgiveness comes through Christ. So ask Him to forgive you today and ask Him to receive your life today and then give it to Him. Just say something like this: God, forgive me. Jesus, I believe You died for my sins, and I receive that forgiveness. And I put my faith in You today. Maybe not totally understanding or knowing where this is going to lead, but by faith today, I step into a relationship with You. If you'll do that in your heart, Christ will come in and take up residence in your life and begin to move and be in your life. Christians, there's a champion in you waiting to be released. But you have to allow God to release it. Let Him release it in you today by faith. If you need prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you this morning. If it's a physical need, spiritual need, whatever it may be, come and release it to God. Come and put it at His feet. Let him carry your burden. That's why he died, for your burdens, that you could be released from them. Father, thank you that you have placed a champion in each one of us. Thank you that you have placed in every believer that resurrection power, the same power that raised your Son from the dead, you promised to us if we receive. And so, Father, we come before you today and ask you to give us strength, give us courage, give us faith to release that champion in us for your glory, not for ours, for your glory and for your honor, not for us, not for ours. Father, we honor you today. We worship you today in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, and our Savior. Amen.